When would you like me to pass these out?
Just give them out to everybody right now because we're going to start. Everybody, we didn't know, we're not going to have any AV today, so I'm giving you hard copies, but what I want you to do is, I was going to give you hard copies anyway. I want you to take these scriptures home and just study them and learn from them, because that's what we're going to have in our message today. And if you're taking notes, the title today is God's Men and Women on a Mission, a Call to Arms. God's Men and Women on a Mission, a Call to Arms. Father God, may your message today come through. May your words come through my lips today and just inspire and bless everyone, Father God, where we can apply these things to our lives, to the world, and to the world around us. In our corner of the ends of the earth. Amen. Isaiah, let's start out in Isaiah 44:24. It says this, because I'm going to start out on a premise here. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. The word formed in Hebrew means to fashion or to mold into form, especially as the potter does. With a definitive person or purpose in mind. The total truth is, can there be any doubt that the Lord truly cares about us? In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, the total truth is that he cares and he loves you with such a desire intensity that can never, ever be measured. Now, just imagine for a moment through the filter and the lens of God's word, see that you are an amazing, phenomenal, godly man or woman, uniquely exceptional, marvelous, which means wonderful, set apart, which means sanctified and reserved and chosen by God. That means you were selected, preferred, with a definitive purpose in mind, and that you are a solution to a dark world that is so desperate for the manifestation, that means the appearance of the sons of God, and what God is unlocking in our lives in this season. In this now is also for you, for your family, for your children, your siblings, your neighbors, your community, your state, your nation, where God wants to do something special in your life that causes those he has put in your life or in front of you to say, what must I do to be saved? Are you with me?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You with me so far? You have those people in front of you, right, Mary, in your class? We have people in front of us every day in our ends of the earth. When we say to the ends of the earth, that means your little corner, your little community is your part of that ends of the earth that God said, my word will go to the ends of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we have sat here under our amazing pastoral leadership and have heard the word on revival and how it begins when we open the word of God, where it begins in our heart, and that it's not about what we want, but who we reach. Pastor Don spoke about the gifts of the Spirit. He spoke about the Holy Spirit and his gifts where he, the Holy Spirit, is offering all of us the opportunity to come alongside of him. Okay? Pastor Bob spoke about submission to the Holy Spirit and how he gives us lane control. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Lane control. Sometimes we have to take our foot off the accelerator and not get ahead of the Holy Spirit. But lane control, even in the little things, that we must be able to hear his voice and the power that comes through full surrender and submission to the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jordan spoke about how we are to show ourselves approved from 2 Timothy and how we need to come at the word through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and not in a fleshly way, and that we are not left to walk in this world in our own strength. Edwin spoke about faith and how we need to take our miracle as the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment. That by faith, everything is done, and that we must empty ourselves through prayer and submit to his will, and that through the word, God speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit will translate what those scriptures said. We've heard about the finished work of the cross. We are the finished work of the cross. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we should not give up on the Lord because of our circumstances and pursue God through it all. And that we must push past the flesh and know that Jesus wants to be our calm in the storm, as well as our strength and even our joy. And that you have to read the word and apply it to your life. We have heard how we must be men and women of action and reach out. We've heard this. This is from Edwin now. We have heard from Jordan about Nehemiah's vision and what he was called to. We have heard about our faith in Jesus and fasting when we need an answer. We have heard about resting in him, where we need to be in his presence, and in that place is where we find strength in our faith. We have heard how we must hear and obey and be committed to him in our spiritual preparedness as those who waited in the upper room, this is from Pastor Don, for the promise of a helper who we know today as the Holy Spirit. And we have heard not to be discouraged in the chaos from Edwin, as the Lord will send his Holy Spirit to protect us and enable us to go out into the world and reach others. Mm-hmm. That is amazing. Just from the period of April through now. These are our pastors giving us the word to apply to our life. Now, by the way, I take good notes, as you can see. And these are the notes that I read and the scriptures. That's what we're supposed to do. You can sit here and take all the notes you want, but if you don't open that notebook when you go home, if you don't read the word, you don't test the scriptures, you're not going to learn. You're not going to get the word in you. You've got to get the word in you. Now, I said, yes, we are the solution to a dark world that is so desperate for the manifestation, the appearance of the sons of God. Now, when people hear that scripture, they all go crazy. And I'm going, what is everybody going crazy about? What does that mean? Okay, I want to know what that scripture means. It's a powerful statement. It echoes the idea that creation longs for the revealing of those who walk in divine purpose and truth. It speaks to a deep spiritual yearning for justice and wisdom and love to be embodied by those who truly understand their calling. And the question is, are you reflecting on this in a personal way or thinking about it maybe in a broader sense, okay? Now, the sons of God, we are all the sons of God. We are the bride of Christ, amen?
Amen.
We are the sons of God in a spiritual and biblical sense. It is often understood as those who walk in alignment with God's will, reflecting his nature and character. The key qualities that embody his nature and character are what we must exemplify to the world around us. That is what the manifestation of the sons of God is. It is us aligned with his will, manifesting his nature and his character. Amen. Does everybody get that? Are you with
Amen.
Me so far?
Amen.
Well, let's talk about some of those qualities. Number one, love. We must exhibit unconditional love. You know what love is, if you want a definition for love. Love is the acceptance, is unconditional acceptance of an imperfect person. That's what love is. Unconditional acceptance of an imperfect person. That's how Jesus loves us. We're all imperfect, but he loves us. And thank goodness he loves me. Anyway, we must exhibit unconditional love, mirroring the love of God, and we need to care for others selflessly and extend grace even in difficult circumstances. Another quality of the nature of God, faith. We must walk by faith, trusting in God's promises and guidance rather than relying solely on human understanding. Righteousness. We must pursue holiness, living lives that reflect integrity, purity, and obedience to God's commands. Humility. We must recognize that our strength and wisdom come from God, not ourselves, and we serve others with a humble heart. Wisdom. We must seek divine wisdom and understanding, making decisions that align with God's truth rather than worldly standards. Authority. We must operate in spiritual authority, bringing light into darkness and standing firm against injustice and evil. Compassion. We must care deeply for the broken, the lost, the hurting, embodying the heart of God in their interactions. Peacemaking. We have to strive to bring reconciliation and unity, reflecting the peace of Christ in a divided world. And power. We must and need to walk in power of the Holy Spirit, demonstrating signs, wonders, and transformative presence of God. I am waiting for the time when we can go over and walk over to Nancy, and she will be healed with the power of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus. You should be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed. That back. No pain. Why is that? We have to walk in that power. Jesus is a powerful name. That's the name that heals. Amen. And Patty, I just love what you said this morning. You have to write that down and give it to me. Okay. And sonship. We live with the confidence of being children of God, with the confidence of being and knowing our identity and inheritance in him. Amen. So we're going to hang around a little bit in Matthew today. So we're going to go to Matthew 11, and it's verse 1 through 30. I'm going to take a journey through Matthew, okay, and that's on your sheet. When Jesus had finished giving instructions, verse 1, to his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their Galilean cities. This is from the Amplified. He was sending them out to the people of Israel to preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, when John the Baptist in prison heard about the activities of Christ, he sent his word by his disciples and asked him, "Are you the expected one, the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? Who will be the promised one?" Jesus answered, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed by healing and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed, joyful, favored by God is he who does not take offense at me, accepting me as the Messiah and trusting confidently in my message of salvation." Jesus at that point was divinely commissioned by the Father. Amen. Jesus paid a tribute to John, if you look in verse 7 now. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Which is commonplace in that area there. Now the phrase, if you have to understand this, a reed shaken by the wind in the Bible is used to describe someone who is unstable, weak, or easily influenced by others. It is contrasted with someone who is firm, who is strong, or steadfast in their convictions. It appears twice in the New Testament, in Matthew 11:7 and Luke 7:24, where Jesus uses it to defend John the Baptist from the criticism of the people. So Jesus is asking in the crowds, you expect to see a reed shaken by the wind, meaning a person who changes his message or behavior according to popular opinion or pressure? Or did they expect to see a prophet, meaning a person who speaks the truth of God without fear or compromise? See, Jesus is affirming that John was more than a prophet. He was a messenger sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. John was not a reed shaken by the wind. He was faithful and a courageous witness of Christ. Now let's go down to verse 8. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, entirely unsuited for the harsh desert? Those who wear soft clothing are in the palaces of kings. But what did you really go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, one more than a prophet who foretells the future. This is the one of whom it is written by the prophet Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. That was about John the Baptist. Verse 11, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater in privilege than he. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent assault, and the violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. That's another verse where people go crazy. Yeah, yeah, violent, take it by force. And then I would say, well, what does that mean? We're going to get to that. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied up until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is the fulfillment of Elijah as the messenger who has come before the kingdom. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and heed my words. But to that, what shall I compare this generation? It is like little children sitting in the marketplaces who call to the others and say, we piped the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we wailed sad dirges, and you did not mourn and cry aloud. For John came neither eating nor drinking with others, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking with others, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, including non-observant Jews. Yet wisdom is justified and vindicated by her deeds in the lives of those who respond to me. See, now this passage shows the rejection of Jesus and John the Baptist by their generation, who were unwilling to accept the messages and repent of their sins. It really reveals the harshness of the human heart. We're seeing that today. The harshness of the human heart, which resists the grace and truth of God, even when they are clearly manifested in his messages. It also warns us of the consequences of rejecting God's offer of salvation, which lead to judgment and condemnation. It also challenges us to examine our own response to Jesus and his gospel, and to be open and humble to his voice. Now down in verse 20, we're talking about unrepenting cities here. Verse 20, then he began to denounce the people in the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. It's the cities in which most of his miracles were done. They did not repent. They did not change their hearts or their lives. Woe, judgment is coming to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, cities of the Gentiles, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Their hearts would have been changed, and they would have expressed sorrow for their sin and rebellion against God. Verse 22, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, are you to be exalted to heaven for your apathy and unresponsiveness? You will descend to Hades, the realm of the dead, for in the miracles done in you had been done in Sodom. It would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, if you look at the significance here of these verses, Matthew 11:20-24, it shows the severity of God's judgment on those who reject Jesus. God is a God of judgment. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. Amen? Amen. It implies the greater the privilege and the opportunity to know God, the greater the responsibility and accountability to respond to him. You're here today because you responded to his call. That first call in your life, I'm going to talk about that, is the call to salvation. You responded to him. He preferred you. You were unique to him. He knew you before you were in the womb, and you responded to him. You are here because of that. Amen?
Amen.
But he also warns that unbelief and indifference are more dangerous than open sin and rebellion, because they harden the heart and blind and the mind to the truth. Verse 25, at the time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I openly and joyfully acknowledge your great wisdom, that you have hidden these things, these spiritual truths from the wise and intelligent, and revealed them to infants. That means to new believers, to those seeking God's will and purpose. Verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verses 25 and 27 here really reveal a unique and intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father. He did nothing except from the Father. And the authority and the grace that Jesus has to make the Father known to those who come to him. Jesus claims here that he receives all things from the Father, meaning he has the full power and knowledge of God, and that he is the only one who can truly know the Father as his Son. See, he also claims that he is the only one who can reveal the Father to others, meaning that he is the only way to salvation and eternal life. Jesus invites us to trust in him and learn from him so that we can know the Father and experience his love and rest. Are you with me so far? This is a journey, I know. This is a journey, but this is good. This is good stuff. This is the stuff that our pastors have been trying to get through to us in the past, say, 4 or 5 months. This is all here. This is the works of Jesus. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavily burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest, refreshing your souls with salvation. That's what I love about the Amplified. They give you a little more here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, following me as my disciple, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. That means renewal, a blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. Jesus invites all who are weary, all who are burdened by sin and the law, to come to him and find rest for their souls. This is what the world needs. This is what the world needs. Mm-hmm. He offered them his yoke, which is easy and light, because it is based on grace and love, not on works and fear. So really, the significance of Matthew 11, 1 through 30, is it reveals all the aspects of the person and work of Jesus Christ, as well as the response and the responsibility of his followers. It shows us that Jesus continued to teach and preach in the cities of Galilee, showing his faithfulness and diligence in his ministry, even when he faced opposition and rejection. It also shows us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord of the kingdom, the Savior of sinners, and the giver of rest. It also calls us to trust in him, follow him, learn from him, and enjoy him. All of this is what our pastors, believe it or not, going through those notes and listening, you guys have been teaching us that all in this context. It's just amazing how every one of those messages that you have given so far, this is really good stuff. And to me, there's been a shift. This is a shifting right now for our church. So let me go back to verse 12 of Matthew 11. And let me explain something to you, because I really had to dig in this and I wanted to know what was going on. Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And I've been at a lot of conferences, especially women's conferences, and you hear, yeah, 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 the vial, take it by force, yeah, yeah. And it's like, well, what are you yeah-yeah-ing about? You know, I want to know what you're yeah-yeah-ing about. What does that mean? Okay? So, and I don't even know if they knew what it meant. It just, it, I guess it just sounded good to them. Now, other translations, maybe another translation says, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. And it's a puzzling verse sometimes at first. How could God's kingdom suffer, and what do violent people have to do with it? That's the question, right? So Jesus is speaking to the crowds about John Baptist's ministry, and Jesus honors John, the greatest prophet, right? And then he signifies that John was the capstone of the Old Testament and one who fulfilled the prophecy. And one thing that characterized John, as Jesus put it, was the large number of people who came to hear him. That's in Mark 1, 4, 5. That's in your notes. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now get this. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. All, whole countryside. Can you imagine the whole countryside of Manasseh banging down our doors and coming in here? We have to get a new place. The crowd was loyal as it was diverse. Those who responded to John's message of the coming Messiah included people who some thought would never repent, tax collectors, prostitutes, Roman soldiers. This crowd believed John to be the true prophet of God, and they were adamant about it. Look at Matthew 14, 5, and Mark 11, 32. Now, the pressing multitudes had followed John. Those who followed John continued with following Jesus' ministry. That's in Luke 5, 15, and 12, 1. This is the key to understanding Jesus' statement about the kingdom of God suffering violence. Pointing to the huge crowds that followed John, and that we're now following him, Jesus likens the crowd to an invading army surrounding a city to capture it. That's what he is talking about. Jesus always spoke symbolically and figuratively, right? So that's what he was talking about. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, there has been an extraordinary rush of people pressing in from all sides, eager for a blessing. So the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, figuratively speaking, in that people were so aggressive and thronging and thirsty to hear the gospel that they resembled an army trying to besiege a city. And the violent take it by force. The people entering the kingdom were not violent literally, but their eagerness to see the coming of the Messiah. And that was so overwhelming that it was as if they were attacking a city and beating down the doors to enter. Wouldn't it be great if people would beat down the doors of our churches today?
Yeah.
And come in to hear the word of God. Mm-hmm. And besiege a city. Besiege a nation. Jesus' statement that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence is a graphic picture of the enthusiasm and excitement generated by John the Baptist and Jesus' teaching. People were hungry for the truth and would not be kept away. For centuries, God's prophets had predicted the Messiah's coming, right? And now that the Messiah was here, nothing could hold back the flood of people pressing into the kingdom. And we see this in Luke 5, 18 through 19, when some men literally did what? They tore through a roof to get Jesus, to get to him. Wow. Nothing was going to stop them. They tore through a roof. When a crowd intended to come and make him a king by force. The peace people were on a mission. They wanted to make him king, but he disappeared real fast. Highlight this. just highlight this in your heads and in your thinking. All of us, as his sons and daughters, are his soldiers, his warriors, and we should take note of the response of the believing people in Jesus' day and share their passion. When you ask Christ into your heart, when you said yes to him, you became a member of the Lord's army. And that means that you became a soldier and you became a warrior. Amen?
Amen.
That means you have no rights anymore. Everything belongs to God. Everything is surrendered over to God. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord's army. Not the Lord's Marine Corps, Don. The Lord's army. Amen? Now, the gift of eternal life is beyond compare. You agree? The gift
yes.
of eternal life. Knowing Christ has come should create an earnestness in us and a striving to be closer to him. And knowing that his return is imminent. There's no place for apathy. There's no place for indifference. There's no place for ambivalence or doubt or uncertainty in being a follower of Christ. We need to be men and women on a mission, pressing in, hungry for the truth, with nothing holding us back. Nothing. It's like, just like Edwin said, we need to reach out. And it's like Paula, when I was with Paula when she had her surgery that day. Paula goes for the jugular vein. She will start talking about Jesus right 5 minutes before she's going into surgery. And she'll be talking. She reaches out. Nothing holds her back. Nothing holds Edwin back. Nothing should hold us back. Amen?
Amen.
We should not be afraid to approach people. Now, will you get rejected? You may. People say, "Oh, I don't care about that. I don't care about God. I don't need God. You know, I get my paycheck. I have my job. I'm happy." Okay. You know, but that doesn't mean you haven't planted a seed.
Mm.
It doesn't mean that they won't think about what you may have said to them 2 years ago or 2 weeks ago. Amen?
Amen.
So don't be afraid. And we must be hungry for the truth, and nothing should hold us back. Now in Luke 4:14-19, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. I think this is way down in your notes. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as it was his custom. He stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, this scripture applies to us today because it shows us the mission and purpose of Jesus, who came, number one, to bring good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoners, sight to the blind, and liberation to the oppressed. He also came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is a reference to the Jubilee year in Leviticus 25, when debts were canceled, slaves were freed, and the land was restored to its original owners. Jesus came to announce that God's grace and mercy are available to all who believe in him and follow him. That means we can share the good news of the gospel with those who are spiritually poor and need God's salvation. That means we can minister to those who physically or emotionally are imprisoned by sin, addiction, or oppression, and can help them find freedom and healing in Christ. We can help those who are blind, whether literally or figuratively, to see the truth and the beauty of God's love and grace. We can stand up for those who are oppressed by injustice, violence, discrimination, and work for peace and justice in our society. And we can also celebrate God's favor and blessing in our lives and be generous and compassionate to others. Amen? You don't have to have a talent or a skill to reach out to others and tell them about Jesus. Well, I don't know any scripture. You don't need. Tell them your story. Tell them your story. Tell them how you got saved. Just tell them your story. You start out with that. start out on their level. And then you go in for the kill shot with the Bible and the scriptures and all that, okay? See, not knowing all of that, we are not only men and women called on and have a mission, we also have a call to arms. That means to be engaged in spiritual warfare. We are engaged in it now. In the Bible, this is a phrase that refers to the mobilization of God's people for war or defense against their enemies. It's also a call for spiritual warfare where Christians are called out to put on what? The full armor of God. And resist what? The devil's schemes. It's a figurative call for spiritual warfare. This is when God is calling us to resist the devil and his temptations, usually by the word of God, prayer, and faith. For example, in James 4, James tells the believers to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from them. He also tells them to draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to them. This call to arms is not only engagement in spiritual warfare, but it's also a call for surrender and trust in God's grace, where God is inviting us to rest in his presence and rely on his power by giving up our own efforts, worries, and sins. We spend more time giving the devil credit, spend more time in our own efforts and worries. Let's trust, let's surrender, and let's rest in his presence. For example, in Psalm 46, the psalmist declares that God is what? Their refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He also says that they should be still and know that he is God. See, when we wear his armor, and what I'm talking about, and what I mean here, is when we put on Christ, when we put on his armor, we put on Christ. You wear the uniform of Christ. Amen? Amen? And when we surrender and trust in his grace and rely on his power, we can so apply this scripture to our lives by, number one, following the example of Jesus and where we are his witnesses, advancing the kingdom of God and fulfilling our God-given roles in this world that we live in. Amen? Are you with me so far?
Amen.
Good. This is good stuff.
Amen.
This is the word of God. We have been called to many things, and if you are a child of God, a Christ follower in this room today, then you understand the most basic universal call that God extended to all people. I said it earlier, is the call to salvation. It's the invitation to repent of our sins, to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've all done that. This call is based on God's grace and love, not our merit, not our works. It's also called to join God's family and kingdom and to enjoy eternal life with him. We are going to enjoy eternal life with him. There is something coming that is going to be wonderful and that we're going to be able to enjoy and worship him forever. You're going to live forever. Everybody says, well, you're not going to live forever. Oh, yes, I am. Yeah. Amen to that. Now, there's not only a call to salvation, there's a call to discipleship. This is the call that God gives us to those who have responded to the call of salvation. It's a call to follow Jesus, learn from him, obey his commands and teachings, to imitate his example, to grow in our relationship with him and with other believers and bear fruit for his glory. There's a call to service. This is the call that God gives us to those who have responded to the call of discipleship. It's a call to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our resources for God's purpose and for the benefit of others. It's also a call to participate in God's mission and work in the world, whether in our homes, our workplaces, our communities, or beyond. Examples of this call, I have this in your notes. All the examples of each one of these calls is in your notes. You're going to have to do your homework and look them up. Now, there's also another call. That's a call not only to discipleship, salvation, service, but also a call to leadership. This is the call that God gives to some of those who have responded to the call of service. It is the call to take responsibility and authority for guiding, for teaching, equipping, and overseeing others in God's family and kingdom. It is also a call to be faithful stewards of God's entrusted resources and people, to be accountable for their well-being and growth. That's our amazing pastoral staff right now, our pastors that are the leadership of this church. Amen?
Amen.
We have been called to witness. This is the call that God gives us, to share his message of love and salvation with others. He commissioned us to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives and servants in the world. And he equips us with his Spirit, with his word, and his gifts to enable us to speak and act for him. There's also a call to suffering. Well, that's not a favorable one, but there is a call to suffering. It's a call that God gives to many of those who have responded any of the above calls. It means you're going to have to endure hardship, persecution, opposition, or pain for the sake of Christ and his gospel. It's also a call to share in Christ's sufferings and glory, and to witness his power and grace in our weakness. And there is a call to holiness. Leviticus 19:2 reminds us that God's call to holiness is not a new or optional requirement, but a consistent and essential aspect of being his people. In 1 Peter 13:16, it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." It's really not anything that we can attain on our own, right? A.W. Tozer said this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. "We must, like Moses, cover ourselves with faith and humility while we steal a quick look at the God whom no man can see and live. The broken and contrite heart he will not despise. We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God. Above all, we must believe that God sees us as perfect in his Son while he disciplines and chastens and purges us, that we may be partakers of his holiness." A.W. Tozer, out of the book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Mary, I think you recommended that book to me, and I bought it. It's wonderful. And there also is a call to war. Yes, we have been called to war, and we are right now in hostile territory. Amen. However, our weapons are not carnal or physical, but spiritual and powerful, right? They include the Word of God. They include prayer. They include faith. They include righteousness, peace, salvation, and the Holy Spirit. Our strategies are not based on human wisdom or strength, but on God's grace and truth. And they include love, forgiveness, humility, service, patience, joy, and hope. That's Romans 12, 9 through 21. Our leader is not a human king, or a prophet, or a president, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. He is the one who has defeated Satan and sin. He is the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's the one who commands us to follow him and obey his teachings. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Therefore, God's call to war for us today is not a call to kill or harm our enemies, but a call to love. It's a call to love them and bless them. It's not a call to seek our own glory or interest, but a call to seek God's glory and kingdom. It's not a call to rely on ourselves or our resources, but a call to rely on God and his promises. And it's not a call to fear or despair, but a call to faith and hope. See, God is able to do what seems impossible to the human eye. He can overcome any obstacle or enemy that stands in his way or his people's way. He can use unconventional or unexpected means to accomplish his purposes. He made walls fall down by the sound of trumpets and shouts. He defeated a giant with a young shepherd boy with a slingshot and one smooth stone. And it caused the Philistines to flee. You know, war is nothing new to God. And Gideon also obeyed God and defeated the Midianites alongside 300 soldiers with trumpets, jars, and torches. They never lifted a sword. So it's amazing what God can do. Can you imagine trying to win a war today with trumpets, jars, and torches? That would be something, wouldn't it? A marvelous miracle. So like I said, you know, God is not surprised, and it's nothing new to God about war. He will bring us through any battle situation. If the foundations of our life are in place, if we have God as our refuge and our strength, he will not fear, he will not be moved, we will not be worried, we will be steadfast and unmovable. And remember, and I want you to remember and know this, you have the right to be a godly man and a godly woman and be fearless. You can be godly. You're allowed to do that. You have the right to do that. You have the right to be bold and confident for the simple reason that God has promised to intervene on your behalf. You have the right to stand free under the protection of God and be assured that he will not fail you. He will never leave you. He will always be with you. And you have the right to live your life as a unique expression of God's love for humankind. Amen?
Amen.
God has, if you're looking at the world today through the prism of biblical truth, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you will need the help of the Holy Spirit to flourish in your lives and thrive, especially in what is going on all around us. To preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to set free the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor by bringing the good news of God's grace and salvation to all people. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And that Holy Spirit needs to be center mass. God needs to be center mass, not in our peripheral vision. And it was just like Jordan was saying, sometimes the Holy Spirit's kind of over here, you know. But he needs to be, he's a person. It's the Godhead, three in one. The person of God, the person, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all three persons, three in one. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit to do that. That's the gift that Christ left us when he ascended into heaven to be with the Father. Now, one of the things that I've seen lately, and sometimes, and I've said this in the past too, a lot of people become rapture crazy because they see what's going on in the world, so they get into dates and times. And, you know, they're sitting at the rapture bus station waiting for the bus. They got their ticket ready. I'm sitting there waiting for the bus, right? Well, so they're rapture crazy, right? And it's because of what's happening in the world. So, but what we really need to be is we need to be ready and prepared for his coming with an eager expectation. In Acts 1, 6, 7, it says, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And then he said this, and this is like, here's what I've given you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, we can't complete our mission without his presence in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
We have to be more concerned about being empowered witnesses for the kingdom of God. And now, you know, and I'm coming to the end here. It's all in 20 font. Don't worry. I believe that we're in a time of shifting here. Okay? I really believe God is calling us back to himself. We are his intimates. I believe that that is what our pastors have been trying to get across to us since even before we moved, but especially during this time in this intimate setting. Okay? Let us be men and women of God who are on a mission to develop a deep and lasting connection with him. That's what our pastors are trying to get across to us through the word. We need a connection with him, who know him and are known by him, who experience his love and express their love for him. We need to enjoy his peace and joy. Let us be men and women who receive his wisdom and guidance, who share in his sufferings and glory. Let us be the ones who reflect his character, his glory, who bear fruit in his kingdom, who testify of his grace and his power, and are transformed by his presence. Let's be the ones who anticipate his return and who long to see his face. You know, I really believe we're living in the most exciting time in history on earth. And God chose us to be here at this moment. Think about it. Think about it. But the bottom line is, it's boots on the ground and all hands on deck. I believe that God is bringing you and me into a new dimension. It's time to get our hands in it and get our fingerprints in everything and show the world around us God's warriors are coming. We are coming into occupied territory, and we're coming to take and occupy that territory. We have an anointing. We have Jesus lives in us. The Anointed One lives in us. When we step into anything, on any property, in any place, we take that anointing with us. We're coming, and we're going to occupy that place. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Get ready, because your yesterday is over. God's doing a new thing. It's been prophesied to us. Amen?
Amen?
Will the future be tough? Oh, yeah, it will. But you are much stronger than anything coming at you. That inner person in you needs to become a warrior. And you need to get an attitude. Marines have such an attitude. We have such an attitude. When we were at the forward edge of the battlefield during the Kuwait War and during the Iraq War, we had such an attitude. We already knew we were going to win. We had an attitude. Marines have an attitude. We're going to win. That's it. We're going to win. We're going to kick down the door. We're going to kill the enemy. And it's Miller time. Well, it's Diet Coke time for me. But anyway, that's an attitude. But you got to have an attitude that you're here for a reason. And you are a strategic answer to this dark world. See, like I said, God is living, he's letting us live in this time, okay? It's an honor and a privilege and an opportunity. All we need today is to be recalibrated, aligned upward and outward. Recalibrated, aligned upward and outward. Know this, that the most attractive, irresistible personality in the whole world is Jesus Christ. He is the magnetism of the Son of God. He is amazing. He is the desire of the ages. He is everything that everybody is looking for and doesn't even know it. Let's remove the barriers and distractions from our lives. Let's bring the good news. Let's reach out and preach what Christ preached and reflect his character and his glory. The word says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You want victory in your life? Then place yourself beyond the victory. We Marines place ourselves beyond the victory. The attitude is, we're going to win this war. That's it. And that's what you have to take upon yourself. You win it. How? Through prayer, through surrender to God, and through expectation. Get in the Word. That owner's manual is so important. Get a new perspective. You may be the ones to say that the end, be the ones to say that the end times are not happening to me. I am happening to the end times.
Ooh, yes.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
Be expected. Be excited. Be filled with the fire of God. You are covered. And you are here for a reason. You are on a mission for God. Be the man and woman he's called you to be. Be the fiery ones with an attitude of prayer. Let lightning strike us where we revitalize, reconnect, interlace powerful relationships with God, with each other and our families, our neighbors, our communities. And let us arise today as warriors of God, soldiers on a mission, and be the carriers of his glory, and let the world see the manifestation of the sons of God, and step into the mission he gave us, for now is the acceptable time. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Father God, I just seal this word upon us this day. And we just ask, Lord Jesus, that when we step out of the doors today, that we apply all of this, your word, your glory, your anointing to our lives, and that we will reach out to a world that's lost, Father God. Let us go out and get the whosoevers, Father God, and bring them into your kingdom. And let us be strong and courageous, Father God, and not afraid and fearless, and step out into the soldiers and warriors you have meant for us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Bravo.
Oh. Cool.